this morning, if you have your Bible with you. One of the things I would encourage for all of us to do is to read our Bibles. And you find that as you read your Bible, it doesn't whitewash human experience. Sometimes we can go to a service and it seems like everybody's up. Everybody's happy. Everybody experiences answered prayer just the way they wanted it. Instead of finding that, I think as we read the Bible, we find God is real. Human experience is real. And sometimes our wishes for human experience don't work out even if we pray for it. Sometimes it turns out differently. We are finite, and we don't know what might happen in the future. We pray, but even in our prayers, we may experience disappointment. What I want to emphasize this morning is that God is always trustworthy, even when in our experience it seems like there's a letdown. God is trustworthy because he knows the end of things. I thought of Abraham, a man who prayed, a man who God called a friend of God. Abraham had visitors, and we read it in Genesis chapter 18. And he had visitors, and they came along. They were angels. The Lord was with them, and they were sent on a mission to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had had experience with Sodom and Gomorrah when kings came in and hauled them all off, and Abraham and his men went and rescued those residents of the cities. And he got to know some, undoubtedly. His nephew lived there. And so when the Lord told Abraham of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham took the time and the boldness to ask for mercy. Would you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 50 righteous there? No. How about 45? No. How about 20? No. I won't destroy it for 20. Can I press on a little bit more, Abraham said, and ask for 10? If you find 10 righteous people, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Lord promised, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 people. That night, things happened. Abraham got up in the morning. He went around the hill to see down into the valley, and it was boiling up smoke. Now, I assume a few things here, because it says Abraham broke camp and he left. The place where he had fellowship with God, he left. His disappointment at seeing the smoke, knowing that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, touched him. The fellowship that he enjoyed with God and meeting face to face with the Lord and the angels, begging for 10 to spare the cities, it didn't happen. There were not 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think chapter 5 in Romans is teaching us the spiritual lessons that occur over a long period of time. Because you may be here this morning and, you know, I prayed about a thing for, it's been months, perhaps years, and it hasn't happened. What I'd like for us to take is a really long, long view. Because God does know the beginning and the end. And he can make promises that he will fulfill with eternity in view. It may not be today or tomorrow that we recognize God has been at work here. But that we can have the long view. as we study this. And as, when we think about Abraham, we know that Abraham grew in his faith to trust God, to even obey him when God told him, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him on Mount Moriah. And he believed God to the point where, hey, God can even raise the dead. So God worked out with Abraham in building his faith. I'd like to read in Romans chapter 5. Did I speak loud enough for you at all to find Romans? Okay. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is what I'll read right now. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Father, we want to come to your word, being careful to handle it accurately, to consider the whole context, the whole Bible, not step out of line with your purposes. But we do know that you meet us where we are, and I pray that you would just touch each of our hearts, our minds, to comprehend truth and to live in that. So we come to you expectantly, that by your Spirit you will lead us in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're starting in at the end of chapter 5 and verse 2 and into verse 3. My first point is that faith develops past, going on past the initial introduction to Christ, that is our justification. Faith develops past the introduction, the initial introduction to Christ. You see, when we believe, I had a question for my mom. I must have been, let's see, we lived in Tacoma. I must have been third or fourth grade. And I asked mom, because we went to a church where regularly there was an altar call, come forward to receive Christ, come forward to talk to the pastor, come forward, and always doing that. And I asked mom, it was kind of bugging me this particular day, what if the Lord Jesus were to return as someone's walking down the aisle? I was a fourth grader. I didn't know. Mom knew. She said, don't you suppose that if he is walking down the aisle, that person already was expressing faith in the Lord Jesus? To pray with the pastor was something he wanted to do, but in his heart, in his mind, he was already, yes, this is it. This is what I want to do. So for a lot of years, that's been my confidence. God works when we don't see it. God works in hearts, whether or not someone comes down an aisle or they go to a big revival. God knows the heart. And he draws people to himself. And what we think sometimes, I've heard people express it, that I receive Christ back then, but I kind of wonder about it. But you know what happens to us when we receive Christ is a new life begins. It's not something, an ordeal, a ritual, or anything that we go through. It's our faith that begins. We place it in Christ, in his death and burial and resurrection. And God gives us something that we need, because life goes on and on and on. And it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand in this grace and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God gives us grace to rejoice in spite of our circumstances. And what that is that we are maturing spiritually, and God gives us grace so that we can not be like the world, not be complaining, not be living in the dark. I thought it was interesting. We find things as we grow in Christ and as we study, and I didn't know this. I don't remember knowing it. Now there's a problem of age. I don't remember knowing that the word that rejoice comes from means to boast. It means to boast. So when we rejoice in Christ, we are boasting of who he is, what he does. And we rejoice. When? Well, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Have you thought of an illustration in the Bible of people rejoicing in their suffering? Not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings. I thought of Paul and Silas. They were in the Philippian jail. And what were they doing down there? Praying and singing. Singing hymns, the Bible says. They were singing songs to the glory of God. And the jailer responded. When the gates opened and the earthquake shaked them loose, and they were able to boast in the Lord, even when they were suffering. In Acts chapter 5, I'll read this one. Acts chapter 5, the disciples, Peter and John, had been telling people about the Lord Jesus, and the powers that be had arrested them, brought them before the council, the Sanhedrin, and questioned them. And then it says, because they were going against what the leadership said in talking about the Lord, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. And they were going to kill him. They were furious, wanted to put him to death. But then Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, stood up, thought that wasn't a very wise thing to do. And in verse 40 it says, his speech persuaded them, the rulers. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Whips are involved there, could be rods also. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy of suffering for Christ. So here's an example of Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in the hope because we're confident that the future with the Lord is secure. We rejoice in our sufferings. And I give you a Greek word. We don't do this very often because we don't speak Greek, but it's phlipsis. And it can be translated tribulations or afflictions or sufferings. We know, the Bible says then, we know that suffering produces perseverance. I'd like to just paraphrase it a little bit and stick in a couple other words that it allows. We learn that suffering produces endurance. We find that out, that suffering is good for us in the sense that it brings about an end that God wants to bring about. We did not come to Christ to escape all trouble and suffering. Is that what you thought when you came to Christ? I'm going to get out of trouble. I'm going to get out of all the suffering. I'm going to just have a bed of roses, no thorns. I kind of like those thornless blackberries because I grew up with thorn-filled blackberries. And you come away from that looking like you were fighting with a hawthorn or something. Some of you have had that experience, I'm sure. We didn't come to Christ to escape all trouble and suffering, but to be free of condemnation and the wages of sin. The reason we come to Christ is to be forgiven, to have new life in Him, and to have a future that He has planned and that He has laid up in heaven for us. When we talk about suffering, we need to include the Lord in that picture. Jesus is with His followers and share in their experience. He builds our faith through our suffering. But we never go through suffering alone. And that's one of the things that we can remind ourselves and remind others, that when they're going through troubles, you're not going through this alone. The Lord's with you. You can talk to Him. He's present with you. But He's also encouraging. He's building the endurance. He's building your faith. And you can have someone accompanying you through the affliction or the tribulation or the suffering that you may be going through. And Jesus reminds us of His word in John chapter 16. I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus rose from the dead. He had victory over death. He had victory over the world. He had victory over His enemies. And He is present with us. When we go on in verse 3 and 4, that our suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. God doesn't waste any experience, but uses it to develop His disciples. We have missionaries that we support who are living in Montana. That's not their field, their chosen field to be missionaries, but that's where they're missionaries right now. Melissa is a doctor working in Kalispell, and Nathan, I'm not sure what all jobs he has, but a big part of his job description is caring for their two kids. They had dreams. God put that dream in them to reach out and be missionaries to unreached people groups, and particularly in the Middle East, in that area, and people that don't know Christ yet. They went over to the Middle East to one of the stands and ministered there for a short time. And they came back with Pioneers Missions, and they intended to raise support, get a large team along with them that would support them financially and prayerfully, and go back to the Middle East. Well, they started having kids. And Elias wasn't terribly healthy when he was born. Then they had a second one, Denali, and she did have some serious physical problems, so that the doctors use the term over and over again, she isn't thriving. In a letter that Nathan wrote, and he's telling, this is the second page, the first page was telling all about Denali and all the trouble she was having and all the courses that they were going through medically to try and fix her health, have a remedy for her. So he writes, I, Nathan, was very disappointed, but had to depend again on the sovereignty of God. And He is in control of all things, even when we are trusting Him and want different outcomes. Yeah. They have a burden on their heart for the unreached people over there in Eurasia, Middle East. Can't go. But then he writes, and this is what I really wanted to emphasize. The last couple months, this is his words, the last couple months have reiterated how important it is to trust in an all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God. God knows our desires, what he made us to accomplish on this earth, and what character we still need to work on. We trust God's sovereignty in his perfect timing to send us. We know he could bring Denali to full health immediately, but trust he is allowing the circumstances in his scope of eternity and glory. We are choosing to pray when we do not have the answers, and we know the King who does. The Lord does know the answers. There's a confidence there that whatever is happening, even though they feel that God has called them into missionary work, into the missions in the Middle East, that God is holding them off and has things to teach them while they're dealing with their son and daughter. This confidence that he has is in the Lord because he believes with all his heart the Lord knows what he's doing. I've talked to Nathan on the phone, and I'm summarizing something I said to him, and he agreed. Sometimes we are called on to plod. Monotonous duties for now. But endurance doesn't come without effort, without discipline, and patience. There is something that God wants us to do as we plod along, and we see no results on the horizon. God sees for eternity, and he knows the results are coming, the ones he wants. But he's bringing it about through that plodding of Nathan and Melissa. And I'd like to suggest here that the character that God is producing is in the likeness of Christ. It's not so that someone would point to Melissa and say, maybe one of her patients in the hospital or in the clinic, and say, Melissa, you are such a fantastic lady. That's not the result she wants. She wants people to say, Melissa, I don't know of all your resources, but wherever your resources are, I admire you for that. You must have someone that's holding you up that is much greater than your circumstances. And somehow bring that conversation to point them to Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us, producing Christ in us, and will bring about fruit for his glory, whatever your circumstances is that you're thinking of right now. We know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The object of our hope will not disappoint us. If you hope in the right thing, you'll never be disappointed. If you hope in the wrong thing, oh well, suffering for naught, because your hope is in your own strength. My hope could be in my own education or studies or something about me. But if we hope in the Lord will not disappoint. God is trustworthy, and he will not disappoint us because eternity is in view. We're not looking about today, this afternoon. We're not talking about tomorrow. We're not talking about finishing projects. That's not our hope. Our hope for life is eternal. Eternity is in view. In John chapter 10, Jesus said something that we ought to mark in our Bibles. If you don't mark it, put it down in your mental notebook with instant recall. When I was in Bible school, I had a professor that would always refer to our mental notebook. But we'd come to a quarter test or the end of a session or something, and we would be tested. And after we get out of the test, we realize, yes, I have a mental notebook, but my eraser swiped it clean. So if you're depending on your mental notebook, make sure it has that instant recall button on it. And John chapter 10, verse 27, let's back up to there. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no man is able to snatch them out of my hand. The Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." How do you picture yourself holding on for dear life? As long as I'm holding on tight, I'm good. I'm good to go. But what happens if you palm sweats because you have some doubts, you have some questions, don't think you can hang on? What's the most important thing about that verse? Who's holding on? The Lord's holding on to you, isn't he? It's that God has you in his hand. No one is able to snatch you out of his hand. It's not our grasp, but his that's important. Well, it says that the Holy Spirit has been poured out into our hearts. How did God do that? What assurance do we have that he's done that by the Holy Spirit? I have four references I'd refer you to. I didn't fill in, did I? Did I fill in the blanks on your sheet? No, I think I did up here. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. If anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. If you are a believer, you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Every believer. Romans chapter 5, or chapter 8, and verse 15 and 16. That he testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He is the witness to us. We're running out of time, but I've had this kind of experience where I've had doubts. And in fact, it was in an unlikely place for doubts. It was in Bible school, in the training. And I was working on a ranch, and I was driving a tractor, and I really believe this is one of the cases where Satan's, one of his little demons, came and was pestering me really bad and throwing doubts at me. How can you believe what the Bible says? How can you believe? How can you believe that God really loves you and that Jesus died on the cross? How can you believe? By the time he was done with me, I was really wondering, how can I believe? Until there was a ministry of the Holy Spirit that asked the right question. Where are you going to go when you die? And I said, to heaven. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me, and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's a historical event that he died on the cross. He rose again. He's promised me life, John chapter 10. Eternal life. You'll never perish. It's all right to be tempted. How do we know that? Jesus was tempted. We go past that a bit. We have doubts. But the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and He will convince us of the truth. And He bears witness with our spirit. You are a child of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It tells the process, the steps that happened. You heard, you believed, you responded in faith. And then the Holy Spirit was given. He is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. What's that talking about? Heaven? Yes. He's the deposit guaranteeing we have an inheritance in heaven. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, He is the seal of God. You belong to me. You're mine. Romans chapter 14 goes into that again. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We are His. And the Holy Spirit has been given as that seal of His promise. Right now, there are things that are unclear to us. We will have doubts. We may even withdraw and our hope fail. But God will not let go of us. Our salvation was not just a decision on our part. It was God's. Oh, it wasn't up to us to be saved. God did it. He chose us before we responded to Him. We will sing His praises in heaven because He is always trustworthy. And we will glorify Him because He is mighty to save. I'd like for us to close with that song after we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that the work of salvation is not dependent upon us. We're frail, we're finite. It takes someone almighty, someone that can overpower the works of the devil, someone that can break through the hardness of our hearts. Thank You for doing that for every believer. Thank You for giving us life now. We need to continually be saved from the sin that's around us. Thank You for that mighty Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.